Hi, this is Pastor Daniel Bracken. You're listening to Kings Alaska Podcast. I hope the word encourages you and you get a touch from God that brings transformation and equips you to experience life with people, power, and purpose. Thank you for joining us. Enjoy the word. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Going to continue in a series on the anointing. I did something fun. I thought it was fun. I took all of my notes and put the whole thing into ChatGPT, and I said, give me an image that represents all of my notes. Go ahead and bring it up. That's it. I just thought it was cool. Whoa. It's awesome. Kind of, you know, a little creepy too. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, find verse 21. Just a few verses of scripture reading from the New International Version. If you're all there, say amen. Let's all stand once again in honor of God's word. Before I read the text, let's pray for Pastor Vince. Pastor Vince has suffered a mild stroke, and so we pray for him now. And Ava, we pray healing. He's probably watching, knowing them. They're online. Father, now in Jesus' name, come right into that Providence Hospital and free him from all the effects of the stroke and all the way to the root, that it would not have another one and he would be completely healed. To declare the glory of God. We thank you for this man of God who served for decade after decade. Bless him now. Touch him now. Fear go. Release your healing touch in Jesus' name. Amen. And if you'd continue to lift him up, that'd be great. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. Are you ready? Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. Well, I was just talking about that. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his spirit in our hearts as a special guarantee what is to come. Father, move in power. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We started a series on the anointing and what the anointing is and began to define that in previous messages, so I'll touch on that again. First reference of the anointing, of something being anointed, is Genesis 28. It's a powerful passage. You can turn there if you want to. Jacob is there in verse 10, left Beersheba, set out for Haran, verse 11. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun was setting, taking one of the stones there, put it under his head. You thought your pillow was difficult. He used a rock. Put it under his head. He lay down to sleep. Verse 12, he had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to the heaven. Angels of God were ascending and descending on it. Verse 13, there above it stood the Lord. I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham. It's a great dream. Abraham, the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like dust to the earth, will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and the south. All the people of the earth will be blessed through your offspring. It's the same message, the same promise given to Abraham and to Isaac and now to Jacob, a generational blessing. And I will say in sidebar bonus that the blessings of God, the promises of God are multi-generational, and really when God gives a vision to a family, when God gives a vision to a man, to a family, to a people, it goes for generations. In Genesis chapter 19, they're about to serve judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah, and the angels are discussing, should we tell Abraham what's about to happen, since he will direct his children to show them righteousness and justice, and because his children are, and I'm paraphrasing, are going to fulfill the vision and the dream. Yes, we should show him. And they do. There is a generational blessing that's released and generational vision released and generational promises. So he's hearing about that from the Lord. And I promise you, he heard about it from his father and from his grandfather as well. Verse 15, I'm with you to watch over you wherever you go. Everybody say, wherever you go. I'll bring you back to this land. I'm not leaving you until what I've done, what I have promised you. Oh, that's so good. I'm going to take it fresh for me. It's burning in my heart. Even as I was speaking about revival, even as I was talking about how God's going to do what he said he's going to do here in Alaska, I hear it again. I'm not going to leave you till I bring you back. And if I fulfill what I told you, what I promised you, I'm going to do it. Come on, somebody say he's going to do it. He's not a man that he should lie. In verse 16, when Jacob woke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place. I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? Second time. This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Early the next morning, Jacob took a stone that he had placed under his head. He set it up as a pillar and poured oil on it. There it is. First time something is anointed in Scripture. And he does it a second time, called that place Bethel. That text is referred to by Jesus in John chapter 1 when he called Nathanael, who was underneath the fig tree, John 1 and 49. Nathanael says, oh, you're the Messiah. And Jesus says to Nathanael, you believe me because I saw you under the fig tree? You're going to see angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. He literally ties in the Old Testament Jacob's ladder to the revelation that he is God's house, that he is the house of God. He is God tabernacled with us through Christ. So in the Old Testament, prophets, kings, and priests were anointed. Priests, kings, on occasion, prophets. Psalm 133 talks about how good and pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity, for it's there that God commands his blessing. It's like oil being poured over the head of Aaron, down his beard, onto his garment. It's a picture of the high priestly anointing. Exodus 29 and 29, and the garments of Aaron shall be anointed and his sons therein. And it's from generation to generation, a picture of synergy, a picture of not just Aaron having an anointing, but that anointing in his garments being transferred to his sons and then being anointed is a picture of successive anointings, a picture of generational blessing. The anointing. Everybody say the anointing. The reigning king, and I said this, I'm going to say it again, and it's in the notes if you have them downloaded. The reigning king was the anointed one. What do you mean? Any king in Israel was the Messiah. That was another name for the king. He was called, you mean King David? Yes. Hezekiah? Yes. The wicked kings too? Yeah, they were called God's anointed or the Messiah. The ruling, reigning Messiah was the king in the Old Testament. All of it pointing to Christ. And I've gotten ahead of myself because Christ means anointed, the anointed one. That's what Christ means. So the word anointed one in Hebrew is Messiah. So you translate the Greek word as Christ. And it's a picture of one day. Oh, I'm about to back it up. Let me back it up. God hoped that Adam and Eve would do the job, but they rejected the command of the Lord. And they, in dying, they died. They were removed from the garden. And God over and over and over looked for a man, looked for someone who lead, king after king. He found Noah, but it just didn't work out. He just always had issue. All of it pointed to one day God himself would come in robes of flesh, the Messiah, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Anointed One. He would come to fulfill the messianic hope, a hope that was born a new king who would reign in righteousness. 2 Samuel chapter 7. It's important for me to teach this to you, so don't think it's unrelated to what the anointing is, because the Apostle Paul here, just a few verses, he anointed us. 2 Samuel 16, 7, verse 16, your house, your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. Literally, every Jewish person would proclaim that promise. God, you said, your kingdom be established forever. Lord, you said, your throne would be forever. They would encourage themselves with that. And what's more fascinating is that promise of the words of Isaiah, and I'll read it to you. Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. This is a messianic psalm, 700 years before Jesus ever read it, 700 years. Yeah, they have people that say, anybody ever tell you, well, man wrote that? That is an admission of your ignorance and lack of education. Now, anybody that would say that to you is somebody who's an ignoramus, and usually they don't take time to really study it out. It's easy to say that man wrote it because then you don't have to obey it. It's easy to say, well, that's not, if it was really God's word, that I'd obey. But then are you willing to really study to show yourself a workman rightly dividing the word of truth? But actually, when you find out it really is God's word, then you're accountable. Listen, you're accountable for it. So when you understand it's God's word, then it brings a dividing line in your heart. Are you going to obey and live for him? Or are you going to go your own way in rebellion? Are you going to be a goat? Or are you going to be a sheep? Oh my, Isaiah 11. And we have the Dead Sea Scrolls. I have yet to see those. They seem to be traveling every time I've been to Israel. I want to see them. The Dead Sea Scrolls are incredible, predating Christ. And they have the book of Isaiah. It's amazing. Isaiah 11, verse 1, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. These are messianic prophecies. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. You know what Nazarene means? Branch. Okay, I think that's pretty cool, but I'm going to keep going. Verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Wow. Isaiah 9 and verse 6, unto us a child is born, a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. And he'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Fully man, fully God, from the lineage of David, the seed of the woman, manifested Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. Well, Pastor, what does that have to do with the anointing? Well, everything. So let's look at the text. This is the only time the Apostle Paul uses the word anointed in his letters, verse 21. You won't find it anywhere else. It's nowhere else. It's just here. So what he does is he's using a play on words. Come on, let's read this again. Notice God who makes us both and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us. Come on, say he anointed me. It's a play on words. He puts us in Christ. He Christed us is another way to say that. He lives on the inside of you. When you're born again and you receive Jesus, you've received the anointed one. You become anointed by the fact that he lives in you. But if you think that's it, then somebody sold you a bill of goods, because that's not it, just it. That's a very important revelation. But you can't get away from when you read his letters, you see the importance that he places on the Holy Spirit, the life of the believer. So the Apostle Paul sees the Holy Spirit as a person. Go to Acts 13. Praise God from who? Acts 13. Blessings flow, verse 2. Praise him, all creatures here below. Are you all there? While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work of which I've called him. The Holy Spirit said, the Holy Spirit is not a dove. It's not an inanimate, force. The force be with you. He's not a force. He's a person. Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Spirit. You can't lie to inanimate objects. You can't lie to a soap dish. You lied to the Holy Spirit. You can grieve the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's a person. He said things like, you're the temple of the Holy Spirit. But he also saw the Holy Spirit as the power of God. Over and over, he'd talk about demonstration of power. We had a great time down south, and we had services. We had this blessed brother and his wife come to the service, and they weren't an ongoing part of the church. I think they had been before, but they were part of another ministry online. They hadn't found a local church there, as I understand it. And they came up for prayer, and I prophesied over him that there was a governmental call on his life and that he was supposed to serve in the city council and that God was going to give him favor and whatever else I said. He got so touched by God and found himself crying out to the Lord and weeping. It was powerful. Well, he comes up to me later, 2 days later, I think it is, and he says, I hope you're praying for me. I said, well, sure. He said, you know, I should probably tell you. I said, okay. He said, you know, about a week ago, I had people tell me that I should go run for the city council. I said, oh, that's interesting. He said, yeah. And then last week, I went and got paperwork with some people that are helping me, and I filled out my application to be put on the ballot for the city council. I said, wow. He said, so when I came up front and you told me I'm supposed to run for city council, it really did something for my faith. Can you imagine? Listen, the demonstration of the Spirit, God moves in power, in power. Come on, somebody say hallelujah. Who knows what'll happen the rest of the service? Would be sorely mistaken, and I'd be so grieved if you thought that it was about me. It's not. It's about him, and he can use you because he anointed you. Say it. He anointed me. Say it. He anointed me. But that's not only being born again. The Apostle Paul saw it as really being filled with the Spirit, which we'll move to here. Verse 22, he set his seal of ownership on us. Not only is the Spirit poured out on us, comes and takes up residence on the inside of us, it's a seal of ownership guaranteeing deposit, guaranteeing a deposit, a seal. They would have rings that were seals, the king's seal, and they would roll that ring across, maybe wax, the seal, the seal of the king. It would show that it belonged to the king, or the king said it, or the decree is sealed by the king. So when the Apostle Paul says that we are a seal of ownership, the Holy Spirit upon you, within you, is a seal of ownership. It really means that we're to bear the character of the Lord. Everybody say the character of the Lord. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 17. Now the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And we who with unveiled faces reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness. That's not talking about made in the image of God. It's talking about being made into his likeness, meaning Christ-likeness, talking about character. Let me say it this way. Everything you go through, every touch, the prophetic word given to that brother is going to run for the county council, the city council. I pray he gets elected, just loves God, God-fearing. Every touch, every healing, all of those things are to move in your life in such a way to change you to be more like him. The end goal is that you would be like Jesus. Come on, somebody say, oh, Lord, help me. That's a profound point, really. The Spirit transforms us into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is Spirit. If I could break this down just a little bit, it says here that the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. There's another way to say that. That where the Holy Spirit is allowed to be Lord, then there's freedom. I will tell you, it is a big difference to go to a place that's filled with the Spirit than you go to a place where it's not filled with the Spirit. It's a big difference. And I can say categorically, for my brief time of serving the Lord, going on 30 years, that in the course of our lifetime, we've seen people who have served God with all their heart in places that don't believe in the move of the Spirit. So it's all the word, read the word, know the word. I mean, I've seen it. And so they're steadfast at knowing the word. I'm not talking about just, you know, once every few weeks going to church. I'm talking about going to church all the time, serving, but there's no move of the Spirit. And they're like, yeah, that's just a little weird. We just, I met somebody on my block today. And they found out I was the pastor of the church here. Of course, I told them eventually after they started talking. And he said, oh, I went to that church once. I said, oh. He said, yeah, I was in the old building. I'm like, oh. He said, yeah, there was a younger minister there. I'm like, oh. He doesn't know that I was back. He doesn't know I've been here for a long time. He's like, there was a younger minister there. I'm like, oh. So I don't know if he's telling me I'm old. I don't know what's going on. Anyway, I'm like, oh, how about that? He said, yeah. And I kind of sat towards the back. And the minister that was preaching took off running. And he ran around the church. And then he just came and sat on this chair. And the chair exploded. And he fell on the ground. And I thought, I'm never going back to that church. I'm like, oh, I think I might know who that is. I remember running. I don't remember a chair exploding. He said, yeah, no, that's not for me. And I've seen churches that are, you know, just, they're terrifying, where there's a move of the Spirit, but there's no structure. So you're not sure if Peter Pan is going to come and lay hands on you. You know what I mean? It's kind of like, and we had Peter Pan come visit us. But, oh, that's no joke. We had Peter Pan come visit. Did he have tights? I think he had tights too. He was prancing around, but he got stopped shortly thereafter because Peter Pan's not allowed to anoint people here. Amen. Somebody said, can I just lay hands on people? No, you can't. There's rules. We don't know where some of your hands have been. So there's structure, and you can structure God right out of the church too. But there is also a freedom, and I do believe in, I would call it a holy chaos that happens. Well, where the Holy Spirit is allowed to be Lord, from the Greek, if you look at this, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. Where the Holy Spirit is allowed to be Lord, then there's a setting free and a deliverance of people that does not happen through regular teaching. Now, this is my experience. This is my opinion, but I'm backing it with this scripture. I don't see the level of freedom in people who don't believe in the move of the Spirit, who cessationists. There's just not a lot of joy in cessationists. But would you sign up for a cessationist conference? Would you do that? Let me sign up to find out there's no power and you're left on your own to wave your white flag and hope for his soon return. Yeah, you're depressed? Well, must be suffering from the Lord. I mean, I don't even know what they would say. What would they say? And so you want the anointing, you want the Spirit of God to operate on you, in you, in a way that brings, in a way where he's allowed to be free. Amen. Somebody said to me, Pastor, and they thought they trumped us. Actually, it was to Dr. Morocco. I'm standing next to him. He says, now, what takes preeminence, the word or the Spirit? It's the word, right? And Dr. Morocco says, absolutely not. It's the Spirit. That's interesting because you're not going to hear a lot of people say that. It's not in contrary to the word. The word needs to be taught. But if there's no move of the Spirit, how many of you know sometimes God wants to move in ways and we could be stuck as a pastor or a preacher or a teacher or an evangelist. You could be stuck in your little message because you spent 10 hours on it or 5 hours or 40 or whatever the case may be. Come on, lift your hands to heaven. Come on, somebody say, I'm anointed. All right. It's a taste of heaven to reveal power, the kingdom of God to the world. Literally, I believe the power of the Holy Spirit. If you've never been overwhelmed by his presence, that can happen. And I believe in that, it's a taste of heaven. If you've never been overwhelmed by the power of the Holy Spirit. And lying down on the ground or falling out or whatever you want to call it, that happens. Is that always the Lord? Well, I have no idea. I just know that sometimes in my own experience, and I see in scripture, that when the power of God comes, priests can't stand to minister. I know that, Old Testament, New Testament, I am he. They all fell flat in the garden. I mean, over and over and over, you see an overwhelm of your senses. Now, you don't have to fall down when somebody prays for you here. Amen. That's not evidence of, well, I'm just saying, you know how you know you really got touched? You're different. You're healed. You go back a month later, 30 days later, you're still, something happened. I had this dream with these two angels. I'm still thinking about it. It's 2 weeks ago now. I'm still like, whoa, persuaded. I'm persuaded. It's still on me like that. When God touches you, falling out, you don't have to give a confidence boost to the pastor. They should be getting that in their prayer closet from the word. You say, well, have you ever fallen out and in the flesh? Absolutely. Yeah, and some guy straining my neck. I'm like, all right, already, fine. Happy. I guess, Lord, forgive me for that. All right. How does the Apostle Paul understand the anointing? It's beyond salvation. It includes salvation, but it's beyond salvation. You say, how would you know that? Because he says in Acts 19, he comes to those who he thinks are believers in Acts 19, he says, have you received the Spirit since you first believed? We've never heard that there was a Spirit. What? We're baptized. We're disciples of John. He's like, oh, why would he even ask him that? Why would he ask him, have you received the Spirit since you first believed? I mean, that's kind of an amazing thing. He asked them because it's important. It's very important. It's beyond salvation. There's a unique working of the Holy Spirit beyond salvation that the Apostle Paul calls the anointing. And I'm going to call it the anointing as well. It's the power of God coming upon you, within you, pickling you. How many of you like pickles? Cucumbers are what pickles used to be. And yet they went into a vat of solution, and over time, that solution worked on that cucumber, worked through the cucumber, and I don't know what pickle recipes are and how long it takes, but eventually they get pickled, and you pull that thing out, and it's a pickle. It's no longer a cucumber. That's what happens in this baptism of the Spirit, the anointing of the Holy Spirit coming upon you, within you, working through you, saturating your life. It changes you. Amen. There's real freedom. And I've found, as I said, those who don't have that are somehow limited in the healing power of God. I don't understand it all. Just don't have. I can tell when a believer is Spirit-filled or not in 60 seconds. There's just a joy about a Spirit-filled believer that a non-Spirit-filled believer doesn't have. Are you against them? Of course not. Everybody say, of course not. But there is this unique working of the Holy Spirit apart from salvation. Outpouring of the Spirit, baptism of the Spirit is for every believer. Everybody say, it's for me. It's for every believer. Did you receive the Spirit since you first believed? Wow. And then realize that it's, if you study through the book of Acts, Acts 2, Acts 10, Acts 19, it's inferred in Acts chapter 8, that the initial evidence of people being filled with the Spirit is they speak in other tongues. Amen. Thank you, Pastor Gill. They speak in what? Other tongues. There's a prayer language. Prayer language that's interpreted is prophecy. So when I say pray in your heavenly language, pray in your prayer language, everybody can pray in their prayer language out loud. But if there's a prominent, there's a moment in a service where there's a prominent message in tongues, a tongue of angel, that is, you can sense it. It's not a prayer language. It feels like it's a message. That needs to be interpreted. And if it's not interpreted, it's out of order. You say, well, that happens to me, but I don't want to let that go because I don't want to be out of order. Well, good news, I have the gift of interpretation along with about 100 other people here. So just if that comes upon you like that, turn it loose and we'll judge it. Don't be trying to fake it because you'll get busted. Come on, somebody say, don't get busted. Yeah, don't try to be like the spiritual one. Just be genuine. And if God comes upon you like that, I remember Pastor Karen years ago, she operates in a message of tongues from the Lord. It doesn't happen all the time. It happens periodically. The first time it happened, she was so scared. She felt this thing like a volcano. A hush comes over the whole church. And so it was a large congregation like this one. Hush comes over the whole church. And she's like, no way. She put the clamp on that thing, buckled down. And the Lord's like, okay. Somebody else got touched. They brought forth the message. And she just, the Lord's like, I wanted you to do that. And so it was quite a while before that happened again. You know, if you don't want to let the Lord use you, he'll use somebody else. Then you can give an account for it on the day of judgment. Let's move on. No, come on, just don't be afraid. Right. You've got to settle. If you're going to flow in the gifts, you got to settle it in your heart that the Lord loves you. He's crazy about you. Somebody said, I don't want to be used by the devil. He's not good. The devil's not going to use you. You're living right. You're obeying God. You're loving God. Let the Lord flow through you in power, which is one of my last points. He's anointed you. Get filled with the Spirit. Be used by God. So outward sign they're filled with the Spirit is that they spoke in other tongues. And I love the Baptists. I love the Methodists. I love the body of Christ. Methodists are in some places have departed, gone apostate. We're not the only church, but we are a Spirit-filled church unapologetically. You will see people run around here from time to time, and it might be me. You will see things that are unexplainable, but it'll be in order. And somebody said, well, what about the flesh? Well, what about it? We don't want to have that. Well, of course we don't want to have the flesh. And if somebody starts acting like a chicken, we'll fix it. But at the same time, if you're going to like judge whether somebody fell out, they're on the ground, was that the Lord or was that? I would highly advise that you just go after God and don't worry about that. You know why? Here's our philosophy of ministry. The Lord is big enough to sort it all out. If you see it in Scripture, the manifestation in Scripture, then that's fine with us. You say, well, that makes me nervous. That's because you might have a control problem. Lift your hands to heaven. Come on, Jesus. This is a safe place. And occasionally some things will happen that need to be corrected, and we're happy to correct it, but it's a safe place where you can drink from the river, be filled with the Spirit. Be overwhelmed by his power and his presence. Some weep, some laugh, some cry. People get healed. People get delivered. Stage 4 cancers broken off of people. Blind eyes open. People that were hopelessly lost in drugs and addicted get set free at a far greater rate than just the teaching of the word. And I'm not against the teaching. I'm all for the teaching. But you never see the teaching of the word separated from the manifestation of the word. The word and the Spirit work together. And if you just have the Spirit, you're going to blow up. And if you just have the word, you're going to dry up. So you need both to grow up. There's freedom. The word needs to be teached. The word needs to be preached, but it needs to be demonstrated too. You never see in Scripture that Jesus would do and he would teach. He would teach and he would do. He never separated the two. And the same should happen in our life groups, and it does. The same should happen in our church, and it does. So how do we live? How do we walk in the anointing? Well, the first thing is be filled with the Spirit. Oh, I should say the first thing of like ground zero. You got to be born again. Give your heart to Jesus. Get born again. Get saved. And if you're not saved today, tonight, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that. Secondly, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled. How? Be open to being filled with the Spirit. Be convinced theologically he wants to fill you. And then allow him to be filled. Allow him to fill you. Theological blockages will keep you from being filled with the Spirit. Sin will keep you from being filled with the Spirit. I've seen it over and over. I've seen highly intelligent, analytical people have a hard time being filled with the Spirit sometimes because they're like, no, how is that supposed to work? Am I supposed to feel something? I don't feel anything right now. And so you're going to lay hands on me? Wish you wouldn't put, don't touch my hair. Oh, if I had hair. Oh. I don't feel anything. I don't feel the presence of God right now. Should I be singing or should I be like, what's that sound like? And then you hear somebody praying in tongues and you're like, nah, I'm not going to fake it. I'm not going to do that. I have no idea what's happening right now. Okay. And this constant yap. You know, the best thing is just, anybody seen one of those little mini towels? They're like this big, you know, from Disney or something. These little mini towels that you get. And then when you soak it in water, it unfolds to be this giant bath sheet. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Have you ever seen those sponges that you buy and they're like this big, but then you put it in water and it's like this big? Be that sponge that's just that this should just drop yourself in the vat of the Holy Ghost and just worship Him and thank Him and ask Him to fill you and turn off your carnal mind. There's a time to study to show yourself approved. Then there's a time to remove the overvoicing yap of your carnal mind. Tell it to shut up and allow the Spirit of God to come and fill you. It's not emptying yourself. That's New Age babble. It's worshiping God and allowing Him to fill you. And what'll happen is sounds and syllables will just begin to come if you'll partner with God. And you'll receive a prayer language, which might be one of the least of the gifts, but it's a powerful gift. It's like a doorway into the supernatural. Anybody, heavy equipment operators out there? Anybody know anything about heavy equipment? Do you remember those, those really big caterpillars that I think they start on their own now, but the old ones had a pony motor. Anybody know what a pony motor is? The pony motor, I don't really know the function of it, but you would start this like small motor and it would get the juices going in the machine and kind of get it to the place where the big motor could turn over. So the small motor would be like, and then it'd be, and the thing would start. You know, it's this impressive deal. I don't think they have it. Was that a pretty good imitation? Not bad. So the pony motor's like tongues. And the big machine starting and the gifts of the Spirit to flow through you. That's kind of how I see that. The Lord would say, I just scared some of you. And I do believe it's the initial evidence, and you'll have people that argue it. I don't think there's much argue outside of that. Believe that God wants to fill you to be hungry. Be hungry. Be hungry for God. Be hungry and thirsty for God to fill you with more. There's no toxic levels in God. You're like, I was filled with the Spirit before. I was talking to somebody who was telling me all the miracles that took place like in 1980, 90. And I just was like, well, did anything happen last week? You know, it's great to rejoice what happened in previous generations. It's fantastic. How about yesterday? How about today? Did God do something today? Because it's now faith. God wants to move now. Thank God. I'm not mocking the past. I celebrate the past. Praise God. Used you in the past. Somebody said, well, I prayed in tongues once. Well, what happened? My daughter baptized in the Holy Ghost. How old was she, Pastor Karen? 5 years old. Praying in tongues. I'll never forget it. Putting her to sleep. And we would pray over our kids in the Spirit. And we had this long prayer that we went through. And it was awesome. And we did it every night. So this one night, I'm putting her to sleep. And I would, it's that moment when I start praying in tongues. So I start praying in the Spirit. And she's like, I said, hey, honey, you wanna pray in tongues with daddy? She says, uh-uh. I'm like, okay, you sure? She's like, yeah. I said, well, how come? She's like, I wanna sound like you. And I thought, ooh. And then I showed her where you're not gonna sound like me, you sound like you. Like, we look different, right? She says, no. I'm like, okay. I said, well, our hands are different, right? Okay. She goes, okay. Well, I want to sound like mommy. I'm like, well, you look different than mommy. She says, no, I don't. I'm like, okay. And I explained to her that it's a unique. She said, well, okay. All right, so I'm going to pray for you, and God's going to give you sounds and syllables. You're going to pray in your heavenly language. It's going to be totally awesome. You ready? She's like, all right. I'm like, great. I laid hands on her. I started praying in the spirit. I said, okay, just whatever you hear. She just cracks that thing wide open and starts praying in tongues. She was 4 or 5 years old. She's praying in tongues. And I was like, I wanted to get too excited and scare her. I'm like, oh, yeah, hallelujah. I said, hey, keep going. We prayed for a little bit. You know what happened? She came to church that week, and she telling her friends, I got filled with the Spirit. They're like, no, you didn't. Yeah, I did. I've got my prayer language. You're like, no, you didn't. Yeah, I did. And then I did. And I'm going to pray in my tongues right now. So as they prayed in tongues, they mocked her to shame. In a back room and said, that's fake, you're fake. She was so hurt that she shoved that down and didn't pray in tongues for years. An older girl, jealous. Be hungry. Everybody say, be hungry. Have hands laid on you. Can I have keys, please? Have hands laid on you. It's an elementary teaching. It's an elementary principle, the laying on of hands, and yet it's not allowed in certain places, but the Lord will judge all of that. For us, we just understand in Hebrews chapter 6 that it's an elementary thing. It's good to have anointed hands laid on you. I've taught that to you. I remember the name of that lady, the intercessor that I wanted prayer from. Billy Brim was her name, and she's still alive. And she's 80-something years old, and this lady changes things when she prays. And some of you heard that story. I deeply embarrassed my wife and was almost taken out by security. But I had hands laid on me, and I got away with receiving an impartation, even though everybody... I mean, here I am, a man, like the only man in a women's meeting. And it's because they said I could come, and I didn't know it was an all-women's meeting, and it was Sunday, and I didn't want to miss church, and so I went, and it was a women's meeting, and Billy Brim preaches, and I thought, oh, yeah. And I had her lay hands on me, and it was awkward, but I got touched by God. I've understood over the years, just because of teaching like this, that when anointed hands are laid on me, I'm going to receive something. I'm going to receive something. So... different ones, Dr. Yonggi Cho, different ones, position myself, like on purpose. I'd position myself in serving as an usher or security type person years ago. And so I would open the door to the green room. Wasn't allowed to go in, but I was like, I would be able to open the door. And I'd open the door and, you know, while they're going by, just try to brush against them or something. I mean, I was crazy like that. If it was, you know, you have to, don't be rude and a spiritual fruitcake, but at the same time, be hungry. Are you hungry? Or are you just satisfied with what you got? You're satisfied with what you got. You ain't going to get any more. And if you don't use what you do have, you're certainly not going to get a download of something else. He's like, I want more of God's power. Are you using what he already gave you? Or are you resting on your laurels and sitting on your duff? Are you full of hunger? Are you filled with passion? Are you allowing God to use you? Because he'll give you more if you allow him to use you. Faith is many times spelled risk. R-I-S-K. I think that's how you spell risk, right? Risk. Amen. Have hands laid on you. Everybody say, oh God. Worship. You'll notice at the end of the Gospel of Luke, they're continually in the temple praising God. Take time to worship. Don't worry about other people. I first got here, I'm a worshiper. Always have been, always will be. And when I first came to Alaska, I worshiped with all my heart, with abandon. And That you know, was maybe a little bit different for what people I think have experienced up to that point. I would spin occasionally, and I still spin occasionally. I don't spin as much. I don't run as much, but. And I remember at one particular service, I turned around. It's like, and the church is, I just felt like, I felt like everybody's staring at me. I'm like, well, this is like, oh, whatever. So I thought, I'm probably scaring people from the church. So I called Dr. Morocco and said, hey, pastor, this place is pretty sedate, you know. He's like, yeah, they're a motley crew, is what he said. I said, you know, and you know, I love worship. He says, yeah, you're a worshiper, Daniel. I said, well, I think maybe I should tone it down. He said, do not do that. I was like, don't do that. He said, do not turn down your worship. You be you. Forget about whatever anybody thinks. And I thought, well, okay. Some of you are so concerned about what somebody's going to think about you. So concerned about, well, I don't want to look stupid. You already do. Lift your hands to heaven. Come on. It's not about somebody else. It's not about likers and haters. It's about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You got to yield. Take time to yield to the Holy Spirit. Yield. Do it now. Begin to yield. There's a place. There's a place where the burden breaks, a place where the yoke is destroyed. There's a place in God that you'll never get to if you're so concerned about what people think about you. It doesn't matter what people think. Now, I don't mind being dignified. I don't want to purposely look like, you know what I mean? Want to be excellent, want to take care, represent the Lord. That's what we're all called to do, to represent the Lord. But you know, hunger, when it's sincere, does not really care. It just doesn't care. You ever see somebody that's desperate for freedom? Desperate? They're not cute. They make regular Christians look like they're backslidden. They do crazy things like rush the altar with tears, pile up all up in the front, crying out for God to set them free. Guess what happens? They get set free. And I've found over and over and over when people are just, they're not hungry and they don't yield and they're more concerned about how they look. You don't get the kind of breakthrough all the time. I'm not saying you have to look like a weirdo. Amen. But don't worry about it. Sometimes people shake. Sometimes people weep. Sometimes they laugh. The craziest thing I've ever seen was somebody rolling up a set of stairs like a window shade. And it was, I think it's seven steps. It was in Maui. This man rolled up seven sets of stairs and rolled back down for 45 minutes. Now, they didn't even talk about core strength back then. It was amazing. And I remember Rodney and others just looking at them like, and not like trying to do it, like literally, he would roll up the stairs like a board. Dut, 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 dut. Dut, 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 dut. 45 minutes. You say, what was that about? I have no idea. But the guy got totally transformed. Come on, lift your hands to heaven. There's power here by the Spirit. Whether you feel him or not, he's here. He's here to help you. He's here to set you free. You got to yield. And once you yield, you gotta let God use you. There's such pressure on pastors and church leaders and marketplace leaders to just be conformed, to just be dignified. David said, I'll yet become more undignified before the Lord. There's a place of abandonment that releases God's power. When you're hungry and you're thirsty, it'll touch you. If you're not hungry, not thirsty, the very word for soul is nefesh, it's thirst. You're thirsty, there's a place in you. All right, I'm done. Lift your hands all across this place. Let the Holy Spirit touch you. Teaching you tonight. Thank you, Lord. Firstly, if you're not right with God, give your life to Jesus tonight. If you want to make a recommitment to him, go ahead and do it tonight. Do it now. If that's you, give your heart to Jesus. He died on a cross. He rose again from the grave. If you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved. If you've never made a confession of your faith in Christ and repented of your sin, then you're not born again. And you might have prayed of that prayer 100 times, but if you didn't really repent, the heart of stone stays inside that chest of yours. And it's not a formula, it's real repentance and belief, a real godly sorrow, not a worldly sorrow. Godly sorrow brings change. Worldly sorrow brings death, says Scripture. If you've never given your heart to Jesus, won't you do it today? Won't you do it tonight? Online, all across, we've got many villages on tonight. Point Hope. I want to get the name of this village. Tuksuk, is that right? Tuksuk Bay. God's touching Tuksuk Bay, and we're going to come and visit you, and we're going to have services up there, and God's going to touch you. Come on, you begin to pray for that. People need the freedom and the power of the Holy Ghost. People need the freedom and the power of the Spirit. They need to be born again. So if that's you, give your heart to Jesus in Tuksuk Bay or wherever you are. You say, that's me, Pastor. With every head bowed, every eye closed, you want to give your heart to Jesus for the first time, or number two, you want to make a recommitment to Him because you're not on fire like you used to be. You might have compromise and you need to come back to your first love. If that's you, lift your hand right now. Go ahead, do it now. God bless you all the way in the back. Thank you for your hand, ma'am. I see that hand over on this right side. Lift your hand high. Give your heart to Jesus. First time recommit in the middle section. Thank you. Thank you. On this left side, want to recommit or give your heart to Jesus? Wonderful. Stand with us all across this place. I see that hand, sir. Pray with us right out loud. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your son Jesus to die in my place. Forgive me of all of my sin. And just as Jesus rose again from the grave, raise my life up now. Fill me. Use me. Cleanse me and make me new. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for hearing my prayer. Amen.
Well, I hope you were encouraged by God's word. Thank you again for listening to King's Alaska Podcast. God bless you. For more great content, go to kcalaska.com and may God's face shine upon you.